Pray with me. Father, we thank you. We praise you for your name. We are here at this last Sabbath of 2007 because of your name and your power and your goodness. So bless us again with your word, that it might find a lodging place in our hearts now and forever. Amen. Well, where has the time gone? We're at the last Sabbath of 2007. I cannot believe it. Can you? I mean, the time has just gone by. And in another week, in another few days, we'll be into 2008. Today was a day of decision. It was difficult on one side and very easy on the other side. It was difficult to leave Atlanta and to leave the staff and players and fans. But coming to Arkansas was the easy part. These are words recorded by former Falcons coach Bobby Petrino. If you know anything about sports, professional sports, you know that he was the coach of the National Football League Atlanta Falcons. After signing a five-year deal with the Atlanta Falcons for $24 million, people were surprised that after just a little over half of the season, that he decided that he would move on. The issue around people deciding to go to another place is not so unusual anymore, but it was probably the way he did it that had left a bad taste in the minds of sports fans and nearly everyone in Atlanta. For after the Atlanta Falcons had been beaten soundly on Monday night, and that's usually a platform where everybody watches you, after they were beaten soundly, they had the next day off, and they were coming in on Wednesday to start the work for the next week's game. And when the players arrived, they were greeted in their locker room by a four-sentence statement that the coach was gone. He didn't even have the guts to look them in the eye and say, "I'm leaving." He just put a four-sentence paragraph in their locker room, and he was gone after signing for 5 years and $24 million. Faith can be that way. When we join God, my prayer is that when we one day decide to join His church, or however we embrace the issue of faith, that it's for the long term. Amen? Our intent is not even a five-year plan for $24 million as the Atlanta coach signed up for. But our intent when we come to God is for the long term. Can you say amen to that? At least that's my intent, and that's the intent of most people. But oftentimes, in our journey of faith, Unfortunately, there are those who resign at the very beginning of their journey. They resign at the very beginning of the journey of faith. Always personally concerned about that over the years. Ministers have always been concerned about people that we baptize, people that we bring into the church. You've been around a while. You look around and within a year, they beat Bobby Petrino out. They're gone. And we try to apply blame to why they're gone. We think maybe the pastor didn't visit them enough. Maybe the person who brought them in didn't work with them enough. There are a lot of reasons why people are no longer a part of the church. And there's probably enough blame to go around for everyone. But really, the responsibility does rest to a degree on the person themselves. But I have to tell you that I'm always saddened by that. That we have people who are not into the faith venture for the long term. And of course, that's a whole nother issue, and we could spend a lot of time dealing with that. But there are two institutions that came out of the Garden of Eden that I believe lends itself to people of faith staying for the long term. If you would look at Genesis, I know you're very familiar with Genesis, the second chapter. If you would turn there just briefly, Genesis, the second chapter. And again, you can quote this without even looking at it, but in fairness to you, I'll just read it. Genesis 2 and verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were what, everybody? Were finished. And on the what day? Again, you can quote that. You probably don't even need to look at that. Seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on which day, everybody? The seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and did what to it? And he sanctified it. Because in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. And we know that institution that came out of the Garden of Eden after God's creation was the Sabbath. Amen? The next institution in the same chapter, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And so Adam gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And in verse 21, and the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into what, everybody? Oh, thank you. Hallelujah. God is a genius. Amen. We needed woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said after he saw her, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to who, everybody? His wife. There it is. That's the next institution. In the same chapter, God gives two institutions that are vital, vital to us keeping and having long-term faith. And they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, verse 25. The man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. You notice it said wife. God married them. No living together. Amen? That's not God's plan. Now, you're going to hear that all the time now. That's just normal. Don't buy it. All right? Do not buy into it. It is not God's plan. In fact, studies already have proven many times that if you live together and then you get married, you got a greater chance of not staying together than anybody else. That's right. That's been proven over and over and over. That's not God's plan. So God has a way for us to maintain, to stay in our faith. The Sabbath and marriage. Picture a couple just married, since we're talking about that institution out of Genesis, who continues dating during marriage. Every week they have some sort of date, just as they did before marriage. Some of the dates are very romantic and intimate. Others are fairly routine. Nothing profound or life-changing. Yet, that date every week contributes to the health of the marriage. One thing that happens when you continue the dating practice is that you never forget what attracted each of you together and why you like each other. That's why you, even after you marry, and I'm telling you to do as I say, not as I do. I'm sorry to say. I'm embarrassed to tell you. I haven't done very well in that area. Dating for my wife and I is the church. It's our whole life. Our life is revolved around the church. There is no other life. So I don't ask you to do that. All right? It's not a good practice. But let's say you do as I say, not as I do. And you do keep the dating practice going on. Spending time with one another pays long-term benefits. You see, I believe that you must become, as it relates to marriage, one flesh intentionally. You have to plan. You have to make plans to be with one another. You have to plan a date. Amen? I believe in marriage, you must plan to be in a special moment with your mate. You have to plan it. If you don't, the world has plans for you. Amen? Your job has plans for you. Your family has plans for you. Everybody has plans for you. Am I right? So you have to intentionally make time for one another. I know you're surprised by this sermon. I'm going to get to my point in just a minute, why I think this is important. You didn't want to hear a sermon on marriage today, did you? Sometimes I think we think that marriage is just for procreation, just for having kids. That's really not what God designed it for. He could have designed another way. But why marriage is important to long term is because it gives us God's picture of how to make relationships work. When you join yourself with someone, you have to work it. You have to work it. Is it easy? Anybody that's been married, please don't tell me it's easy. because it's not. You have to work it. But I will agree, even though it's not easy, God created marriage for a special intimacy that cannot be found anyplace else. And he designed marriage for intimacy and oneness. Now, you can choose your job over relationships, your relationship. You can choose your hobbies over your relationship. And you can choose your kids over relationships. And you can even choose the church work over your relationships. But if you do that in the place of your marriage relationship, guess what will happen? It'll be short term. It won't last. And some of them appear to be lasting when they don't. People live in the same house, and they've not gone to the courthouse and gotten divorced, but they might as well. I'm telling you, you cannot maintain a marriage relationship and put everything else ahead of it. Thank you. Thank you, Bob. Thank you. Agreed. Well, there is a Sabbath connection. And that's what I want to get to. See, I had to tell you about marriage because I know your ears would perk up if I talked about that. But there's a Sabbath connection. Do you know that the Sabbath is the dating? It's the date life of our marriage with God. I thought it would be appropriate on the last Sabbath of 2007 to talk about the Sabbath. That's really what my sermon is about. You know what we have a problem with and why we tend not to stay. And new people who come sometimes and join our churches don't stay because they somehow have a distorted view of the Sabbath and God. And if you do, you will not maintain a long-term relationship with God. Our problem sometimes with the Sabbath is how we view God. And really, we're at fault as members. We spend a great deal of time showing others which day the Sabbath is. And we should. We spend a lot of time proving Sabbath is Saturday. And that's a fairly easy argument to give. It's not hard to find that in the Bible. But we usually miss the practical sense of the Sabbath. You see, if you see God as a hard taskmaster who can never be pleased, if you view God that way, then you will not be happy when you come here on Sabbath. And there's a good chance that sooner or later you'll stop coming. If that's all that you think about God, that he's out to get me. He's really upset with me by the way I acted last week. I'm not coming. That view, that impacts the long term, the ability to stay. If you believe that God wants you to spend time with him on Sabbath so that he can beat you up on Sabbath, you're likely not to come too many more Sabbaths. And if you think the Sabbath is just legalism, all it'll do is give you an unhealthy relationship in regards to the Sabbath. That's if you view God that way. But you know, the Sabbath is just like marriage. That's why God put those institutions there in that second chapter. It deals with wonderful intimacy that is expressed in praise. Amen? I have to tell you, and if I don't do it today, then I believe that I failed God. God wants you to come to church, and at some point in the worship service, you ought to be able to give God praise. That is a point of intimacy. In fact, the Bible says that God inhabits praise. Oh, I know you're getting scared because he said praise. You thought I might meant raise your hand. If praise is raising your hand, then raise it. If praise is saying amen, thank you, then say amen. If it's praise is saying hallelujah, say hallelujah. Oh, I know it's hard in the stiff Adventist church. We're not taught to do that. We're pent up. Let me tell you, if you can't come to church and praise God, you've missed something on Sabbath. You've absolutely missed something because that shows our intimacy with God. Are you with me? Do you know how God feels about you? How he loves you and desires you to live with him forever? We check our calendars each week if we're still dating, even in marriage. We check our calendar, make sure the time is right so that we can meet our spouse at the restaurant or wherever on time, right? You don't want to keep them waiting. You don't show up two hours after you said you're going to be there, right? If you do, they're going to be upset, right? But you set, you get the calendar, you get the time right, and you meet with your loved one. Sometimes when you meet, it's routine, it's the same. But you're just glad that you're with your beloved. You're glad you're with the one who gave himself for you and I. You learn about him or her, your mate, and you learn about God. In marriage, there's always something to learn. You know, it's interesting. You can be with your mate for 40, 50 years. I don't mean to embarrass you, Dr. Hildebrand. How long have you been married? Close. Give me a close. Did you hear what he said? 55, am I right? 55 years. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. I'm willing to bet you don't know everything there is to know about Gene. There's one little nuance. We're always learning. Wouldn't you agree, Dr. and Mrs. Hildebrand, that you're always learning? Never stop learning. It's a good thing. And as you become more and more intimate and knowing, guess what happens? You start to blend together, and in marriage, it is almost as if when one person is missing from those two, that Frank, I'm not. I don't mean to pick on you, but when I see you, I think, "Where's Janet?" Or if I see Janet and I don't see Frank, I said, Frank must be out of town. That's exactly the way I think. You see one with the other. Harold, when I see you, I definitely see Judy. I wonder where Judy's at. Oh, I think that she's around somewhere. Am I right? Isn't that what we do? We think one with the other. We link them together. We become just the same. And Lawson, when I saw you come in today, I didn't just see you. I was wondering, where's Donna? That's exactly how we think. We merge together. And in that process, we become one. Sabbath is a date with God. Sabbath is for learning. We come to Sabbath and we hear the preacher, we hear the preached word. We have Sabbath school, it's training, it's inspirational. You know what I found out? Again, I follow, I like sports. I'm trying to wean myself from it. I don't watch it as much, don't get as concerned about it as much because my team lost this season, and so when that happens, I just kind of pull away. That's my way of coping. And you get tired of going through that every year, right? So you kind of pull yourself back. That's kind of where I'm at. But when you follow teams and you follow coaches, one of the things you find out that if you're coaching any team and they lose real bad, guess what they do? They record the game, and no matter how bad it is, they record it, and then the next week you have to look at it. You have to review the film. You have to, you know what? And in reviewing that, guess what happens? When you review where you've been and the mistake you've done, I don't know how the players look at that. I don't see how they look at some of those beatings they get. Guess what happens? The next week, you want to play a lot better. Am I right? You don't want to make the same mistake twice. And so there is a sense of learning. There is a sense on Sabbath that it's not just a date, a time to praise God, but it's a learning process. Amen? That's why sometimes the sermons are hard. Amen? And you don't always like it. But it's a learning. You're reviewing the film. And guess who is our coach? It's not me either. Jesus. That's exactly right. Jesus is the coach. I'm the water boy or whatever. I'm the equipment person. Okay. Jesus is the coach. Now, if you show up every now and then to review the film, you think you'll have a good team? If you just show up once in a while to check out the film, you think your team will play that well? No. You know the strength of this church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is the Sabbath. It is the strength of our church. We cannot let it go. I will not stop preaching about it. Never. Why do we show up 40 to 52 weeks, depending on when you're out of town or whatever? Why do we show up every Saturday? Because obedience? Yes. Yeah, that's. Yeah, I knew I'd get you. Obedience. Works. There you go. Works. You're work oriented. That's what some would say. It You show up every week because your family brought you and you couldn't get out of it because of your age. You live at home and you didn't have any choice. For some, that might be true. Did you show up because you like potluck? Did you show up because it's nice to be wanted, it's nice to be valued by people? For some who no longer show up, maybe things are not the way they would like them to be. Maybe the leader is not right, and when he leaves, we'll come back. But I'm telling you, it's got to be more than that. Amen? It has to be more than that. If you let the devil run you out of here because you don't like the way things are running, the way you think they ought to run, you are falling into a trap. Amen? You cannot fall for that. It is the glue that holds Seventh-day Adventists together, the Sabbath. We come, we join our hearts, we praise God, we have a date with God every single week, and we praise Him, and we come to learn, and some of it's good, and some of it is difficult. Amen? That's the way it is. But we come just the same. And so, we're not surprised when we read in Scripture, in the Gospel of Mark, the second chapter, I won't have you turn there, are you familiar with it? That the Pharisees love to catch Jesus in Sabbath breaking. So in Mark 2, the Pharisees catch Jesus breaking the Sabbath. We caught you. We caught you plucking corn. Because they thought plucking corn was reaping corn. Rubbing corn in the palm of your hands was work. Can you believe that? Jesus asked them, have you not read in all of your studies? You're so heavy. Haven't you not read about David and how he went and gathered corn for his hunger? He was hungry. The basic essence of what Jesus was talking about. I want you to get this, and I may have even said this before. You see, the disciples were not trying to clear a path by plucking the corn. There was a means to an end. And that's what the Sabbath is all about. Satisfy hunger. The Sabbath is about the highest, God giving the highest good to us. That's what it's about. The highest good that God could give to us was the Sabbath. And you know that's true. If it wasn't for the Sabbath, some of you'd be working today. Am I right? And in this world where they go 24/7, you'd sure be the work. Am I right? God gave it to us for our highest good. But sometimes the end is more important than the means. What do I mean by that? You see where the Pharisees got off. I'm glad that we're not there anymore. I'm glad we're not there as a church anymore with a lot of silliness. I'm glad. You see, the highest good is why Seventh-day Adventists have hospitals open on Sabbath. Amen? And why? The people had to be fed, so you feed them food. Amen? Can you imagine in one of our hospitals they said, can't feed you today, it's the Sabbath. We don't do any work. Wouldn't that be ridiculous? Do you think we would have made an impression? All the wrong impression. The highest good. That's why if when the fires hit here, we didn't tell the firefighters, now, don't come up here because the Sabbath is coming. Is that right? Would you tell firefighters, don't come up here and save my church because the Sabbath is coming? Ridiculous, isn't it? The highest good. I'm glad we have it right. God has the Sabbath for the highest good. And I need to hurry. My time is gone. But you know what the highest good? You know why we come week after week? You know why you came here? You could have been someplace else. But week after week, when you could get here, you came. Because it was rehearsing. God put the Sabbath here. He put marriage here. Marriage so we could rehearse our relationships in the Sabbath so that we could rehearse for eternity. That's what it's all about. That's why you come week after week. You're preparing, you're rehearsing for eternity. Amen? That's what this is all about. So John 14, 1 through 3. Jesus left, he left to prepare a place for us. He's coming again. Isaiah 66 talks about Isaiah 65. Talks about the place that God has prepared. And guess what's going to happen? Once a week, every week, the Bible says, from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me. Every week in eternity. So we have to prepare us now. Amen? Now. And in fact, I believe that you should be always preparing for eternity. You might happen to go to the San Francisco Zoo. See, you never know. You never know when your time is up. You have to be always preparing for eternity. I want to close. Many of you know this. Several weeks ago, a prominent football player, 24-year-old, wearing number 21, all-pro safety for the Washington Redskins. Some of you might remember Sean Taylor. Promising career. In fact, he was leading the National Football League in interceptions before he got hurt. So he was recovering from his injury. So he was home one evening, and he has this little daughter, and the person he was staying there with him, trying to be nice. All right, but they heard some rumbling, so they got up and in his house and. And there were some young men that were burglarizing his place. And in all that commotion, they shot Sean Taylor. Shot him in the leg. Now, when you see Westerns, you want to get shot in the leg if you're going to get shot, right? But that's not, I mean, and doctors, you probably could help me on this, but they hit an artery in the thigh. In fact, I happen to know that's one of the most dangerous places to get shot. Because years ago when I was in the military, we had we don't have a recorder on right now, but we had a troop that shot himself, and he shot himself in the thigh, and I went to see him in Yokosuka. He was almost to the point of death. So I know that happens again because I visited that young man about to die. The Lord spared his life, was merciful. But Sean Taylor died. But you know what I found out about Sean Taylor? That's what I said. You have to always be rehearsing for eternity. You know what I found out? And this was not on, I went through the web and I was trying to find, I went through the funeral guess what the AP and all of the sports and all of the news, they told about the funeral. It was 4,000 people at his funeral at Florida International University. I mean, all of the Redskins, I mean, they brought their, I mean, Sonny Jurgensen, Hall of Famers. I mean, they were all there. And they quoted Jesse Jackson. He was there. But you know what? When I read those articles, I did not see any quote by the pastor of the Seventh-day Adventist Church that did his eulogy. Because Sean Taylor grew up Seventh-day Adventist, and all his family were Seventh-day Adventists. And they attended the Perrine SDA Church in Florida. I find it very interesting that the news media didn't mention any of that. Didn't even show the pastor, the Seventh-day Adventist pastor, who was five or six Seventh-day Adventist pastors. A conference official was there. All of them were there. No one showed that. And I found out that Sean Taylor visited the Perrine Seventh-day Adventist Church in July. The pastor made a call to discipleship, and Sean Taylor came down the aisle and gave his hand and his heart and hugged the pastor. Right in the newspaper report, that all they want to report is that he had a couple of run-ins with the law. That's what the news media does to you. In fact, I give Joe Gibbs props, for he did express Sean's new spirituality before he died. In fact, he was getting Bible studies from a Seventh-day Adventist before he died. You see, you always have to be prepared for eternity. You know, the Lord is doing something. He really is. I hope you realize that time is winding up. We're making the news one way or the other. And I don't have time, but I wish you could have heard what the pastor said to those 4,000 people there. The Seventh-day Adventist pastor. He basically preached a sermon to them about getting their lives together. I wish ABC and NBC and CBS would have reported that. But they didn't. Folk, I want to thank you for being here and supporting and making your date with God each week in 2007. You need to commit yourself to keeping that date with Him 2008. Amen? Will you keep an appointment with Him in 2008? Like you did in 2007. Because you always have to be ready, rehearsing for eternity. Let us pray. Loving Father in heaven, we praise you. We thank you for marriage, that institution that came out of the Garden of Eden that teaches us so much about relationships. We thank you, Lord, for the Sabbath, an institution that also came out of the Garden of Eden that teaches us so much about you. Lord, we praise you for who you are. We love you. We keep our appointment today with you. And thank you for wrapping your arms of love around us. Lord, now, as we are learning each and every week, may we embrace you even more and embrace you throughout eternity in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. It's good to be here. Well, this has been one busy year. We're about to end it and come into a new one.